people. Brother Lee Turner has it. I believe it's on. You can find it on Amazon, but he's just written another book about his trial, about his time in Pakistan. Offhand, I can't remember the name of the book. He mentioned it in his last newsletter that is there. So here he is, 95 years old, and he's still writing. He's still ministering to us and into the church. I'd like to share a couple of things from this book, Inspired Evidence, Only One Reality. And it's good things for us to learn from. So a couple of things I picked out this morning. I read this to Debbie, and we both thought this was really amazing. And to get people to think about it, listen to this. Did you know that Scripture teaches that one of the purposes of the night sky is to reveal God's glory? This is especially apparent when observing Pleiades and Orion. Orion, the hunter, a star cluster, Orion the hunter is probably the best known constellation of stars after the Big Dipper. Now here's an interesting thing. This constellation is easy to trace in the night sky, where you can see the shape of a man, the hunter, Orion. Orion is easily found by the three bright stars forming his belt. One of Orion's arms is raised high, holding a club, while the other holds a shield. Facing Orion is Taurus, the bull, which includes a beautiful star cluster, Pleiades, or what is known as the Seven Sisters. These two star patterns, Pleiades and Orion, are mentioned in the Bible. That, when God asked Job, it's found in Job chapter 38, when God asked Job, he said, Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Now get this. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? It's found in Job 38:31. One star system is said to be bound, now get this, is said to be bound together, and the other is said to be separating. That's what God is saying. Now, here's the interesting thing. It is only recently that astronomers have realized that the stars in the cluster known as Pleiades are gravitationally bound to each other. Astronomers have just now come to realize that, just in the last few years. Isn't that something? While the stars in the belt, this is what they found just recently, while the stars in the belt of Orion are flying apart. Now, What we read in Job chapter 38 was written about 4,000 years ago. And only recently have they found that to be accurate? Don't you find that amazing? They didn't know that would happen. But what this shows is that because the Bible is not a book of opinion, but is the inspired revelation of the creator of the universe, whatever the Bible states concerning the physical world, science, always turns out to be true. Is that not what God told Job 4,000 some years ago? Can you bind? Is he what God was saying to Job? Can you do this? He was saying that God was telling Job, I do it. He said, can you bind the chains of Pilates? Or loose the cords of Orion? God was saying then, I'm separating things. And astronomers have just now figured that out. Don't you find that amazing? Why, many people wouldn't think about that at all. Amazing what we find in God's Word. Now it backs up. You want something to think. But this morning, as we turn to the book of Mark, I want us to look at verses, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44. Now, last week we looked at a text in Mark's gospel concerning the death of John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, and how his death was due to a self-serving ruler, Herod Antipas. And now we come to an event that is recorded. This is the only event until the last week of Jesus' life. This is the only event that is found in all four Gospels until the last week of his life. This event right here. It's found in all four of the Gospels. It is now early spring of 29 AD. His third tour of Galilee is over. He's beginning his third year. So his apostles have been with him for a while. They've seen the things that he's done. And Jesus is at the height. He's beginning his third year of ministry now. It's the early spring of 29 AD. And he is at the height of its popularity. People flocking to him from all around. But this height of popularity, why is it the height of popularity? His popularity is going to end. It's going to end with his ministry in Galilee. And he will not return after this. He does not return ever again to the region of Galilee. It ends with this event. Because he becomes rather unpopular in that region, as we're going to soon discover. Now, if you want to look at the parallel passages, and I said this is found in all four Gospels, it's found in Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13 and following. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 10 and following, and it's found in John chapter 6, the whole of John chapter 6 deals with this particular event. Now there's a brief interlude before we come to the event that we need to look at. Verses 30 through 32 of chapter 6 of Mark says this: the apostles, the 12, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. Now, this is the only time that Mark calls them the apostles, other than when Jesus named them. Usually he just says the 12 or the disciples. But here he specifically says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Now, you don't learn where that is in Mark, but Matthew tells us that they went from Capernaum to Bethsaida, not too far away from Capernaum. The apostles returned from their mission. The 12 return to Capernaum, and they begin to tell Jesus how things went. Can you imagine that? Imagine, just think, if you put yourself in their place. Would you not have been excited by what you were able to do for people? What you could heal people? You could cast demons out, evil spirits, and heal people? You're telling people to repent? The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus told them to do. And they did all those things. And they're coming back. The 12 come back. The apostles come back. And they're excited, man. They're telling Jesus about everything they did. Well, if we were in their place, we would feel excited too. So Mark lets us know all about it. But Matthew tells us that it was also at this time, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Matthew also tells us that it was at this time, as you read Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, that it was at this time that John's disciples came to Jesus and they told him about John's death. And it tells us that Jesus was deeply, emotionally affected by that. And why would he not be? See, even though Jesus is listening to the apostles, what they're saying and what they did, and yeah, you know, I imagine he encouraged them and that and talked with them about it, but he's also sorrowful at this time. He's also very emotionally, because he learns of his cousin's death. He knew John the Immerser was his cousin. He knew he was one that was to prepare the way. Jesus knew all those things. So he tells the apostles they need to seek a place, a secluded place, by themselves. He said they need to go to an uninhabited place. Desert does not mean like what we think of desert. He means that they need to seek an uninhabited place where nobody else is around, no people, so they can be by themselves, so they can rest. So they proceeded to do just that, and they get in the boat that Jesus always has ready for them, and they proceed to Bethsaida. And they go there. However, all those people that are there, They see them. They see him leave. Well, what do? They follow. Now notice what happens here. The people saw them going, and many recognized them. And they ran there together on foot from all the cities. That's a lot of people. And they got there ahead of them. Meaning, the people got there ahead of Jesus and the apostles to Bethsaida. Now notice, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He saw all those people. And it says, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So you see the Lord's reaction? He wanted to take his apostles away by themselves so they get away. They have a little bit of rest. He's thinking about his cousin's death. What the apostles are saying, you know, that his apostles need some rest. They don't get it. But Jesus sees all the people there. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you all, I brought my disciples over here so we could get some rest. I don't want them around you. I don't want any people around them. Go away. He could have said, I command you. Demand that you leave. Did he do that? No. It wasn't. It's not like he didn't want to be bothered. What the text tells us here, brothers and sisters, he didn't send them away. He welcomed them. He looked at all that crowd and saw all those people. And he welcomed them. It says that he had utmost, the Greek words there mean he had utmost compassion for them. You notice what the text says in verse 34. He felt compassion for them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now the other gospel writers tell us he had the people sit down. And he began to teach them. He didn't say, man, you know, I just learned about my cousin's death. The apostles, and you know, they went through all this. They need some rest and that. What, now I got to teach again? He didn't think any of those things. He saw the people, and it says, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean? When you look in your Old Testament, in your Old Testament history, and you'll see how God sees. Remember, David was known as the shepherd king. He had been a shepherd. God's idea was that even his priests were supposed to be shepherds. What did that mean? That means they were supposed to teach and to lead, guide the people. And Jesus is looking out and seeing all those people and saying, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They have no leadership. They have no one to guide them. They have no one to direct them. But who's going to do that? So Jesus has them sit down and he begins to teach them. The word that is used here is only used in our New Testament, only of Jesus. where he had compassion upon them. What that emphasizes, brothers and sisters, is when he said he had compassion upon them, when it was not for the physical things. It was for their lostness. It was for their lostness. It emphasizes that. It goes back to what we find and what we read in the prophet Ezekiel. If you look at two passages in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, says, "And then I, Yahweh, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." You see that? And then in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them." So he begins to teach them. And the other gospel writers tell us that he not only taught them, he also healed people there too. Isn't that? He didn't think about himself. He thought about the people. And he was showing forth that indeed he is that shepherd. He is the embodiment of what the Lord said and what we find recorded for us in Ezekiel. But now notice the disciples' reaction to this. It's getting late in the day now. He's taught them. He's healed some. All the gospel writers acknowledge all the people. Listen to this. "When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate. It's uninhabited. And it is already quite late. Send them away.'" Can you imagine that? See what the apostles are telling Jesus. "Send them all away. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. It's late." Now what the scriptures tell us is that there's 5,000 people there, 5,000 men alone. And what the text tells us is that it doesn't include the women and children. So you can imagine all the people there. And the disciples look at that, and it's late in the day, and their reaction is this. They're hungry. The apostles are probably hungry too, right? So they say, "Lord, send them away. Get them out of here. Send them someplace so they can get something to eat. It's late in the day." So you can probably think, ask yourself questions again. The apostles are thinking, you know, while you're at it, send us so we can get something to eat too. Because we don't have anything to eat too. Notice what Jesus says. See, this is the apostles' reaction, their reaction. They want Jesus to send them away. Now look at our Lord's response. Don't you find this, ask yourself questions again, don't you find this rather odd what he says? But he answered them, "You." Now, 5,000 men, not including women and children, that's a lot of people, isn't it? 12 disciples, 12 apostles, look what Jesus says to them. "You give them something to eat." What? You can imagine the thinking. Put yourself in their place. What? You want us to give them something to eat? What? You're probably thinking, are you out of your mind? All these people, you want us to give them something to eat? Imagine the audacity of Jesus to say something like that to them. So notice the apostles' reaction to that. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread? Now, a denarius was equal to one day's wage. So what they say is not even 200 denarii. That's over 200 days of labor. Could give them something to eat. That's what he says. Shall we go and do this? Now, before you get to verse 38 there, you have to read the parallel passages that are found, but specifically in John. What we notice there is this. Don't ask yourself why Jesus would say that to them. You give them something to eat. Jesus knows they don't have food. He knows that. But he said, you give them something to eat. Eric? What's that? He's trying to prove a point, yes. And that's what you're saying is it's not false, but it's not really getting at it. Because remember, I want you to think about this, why he would say this to them. Where had they just been? He had sent them out on a mission, had he not? To heal, cast demons out, to preach. They had done that, had they not? How were they able to do those things? Through Jesus. Jesus gave them the power to do that. So when he said, you give them something to eat, what's he trying to get them to think? He's trying to get them to think of this. And you're right. That's part of it. But his point is this. And this is a lesson for us today. His point is this. Do you understand who you are? Do you understand what I have given you the power to do? Do you understand who you are with? Do you understand who I am? That's why he said, you give them something to eat. Because he wanted them to think. He knew they couldn't do that. But indeed, that was his point. So what the gospel writers tell us, especially John, he sends them out to find something to eat. So Philip goes, and Philip finds a little boy. And this little boy has 2 fish and 5 loaves. So Mark doesn't tell us this, but John does, and the other gospel writers. So notice what he says. Verse 38, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Jesus is presupposing that you have bread? How much bread you have? So what does he say? Go look. So that's when Philip finds this little boy. It says, and when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So that is what Jesus does. They return. Philip returns with a lad. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 9 and following. with two small fish and five loaves of bread. Now, these loaves are not like our bread. These loaves are small, flat, and round. They're like what you would call, what you find in the store, kind of like, what do they call that? Yes, that's it. Kind of like that. Except they were maybe not more than 4 inches in diameter. So we're not talking big loaves like we think of as loaves of bread, you know. We're not talking about like that. We're talking little, small, very small. Not more than 4 inches in diameter and flat and round. Like you said, like pita bread. And they're made of barley. This food was that what the common people would eat. So they got five of those things. The fish, those two small fish, would be like our sardines. You know what sardines look like, how small they are. That's what those would be. So John uses the word, instead of like ichthus for fish, John uses the word apsarion. And what that little word means is that is the kind of fish that would be eaten with bread. That you would put it on that bread. And that's how you would eat it. So that's what they had. So notice what happens now. And we're almost done. What Jesus does. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. Green grass tells us, that, by the way, it tells us that it's springtime. Another clue that tells us that he's beginning his third year of ministry is in early spring of 29 AD. So he has them sit down. Jesus does. See how he's leading? See how he's showing he's a shepherd? He has them sit down in groups on the green grass. And he has them sit down. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took, now notice what happens here. And he took the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed it. And he broke the loaves. And he kept giving to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. Get this? He blessed it. He kept giving it out to the apostles. Had people sit down in groups of 50 and hundreds. So the apostles are going out and they're doing this. Jesus is giving it to them all this time. And you can imagine what's going through the apostles' mind. What? We started with two fish. We started with five little loaves. What is this? Where did all this come from? And it says they all ate and were satisfied. Now, the word that is used there in the Greek, it means they were filled to the uttermost. they were filled to where they couldn't eat any more. That's what that means. And they picked up, now notice this, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. But now that tells us that those only the men. It doesn't include the women and children. So that's a lot of people, is it not? That what Jesus did there? So again, you see, you ask yourself questions. Why? Here comes the miracle of the bread and the fish multiplying. Now, there have been some attempts over the years at dismissing the fact that this was a miracle. Here, I'll give you an example of some of them, of how they want to say that, oh, this didn't really happen. This is what some of them say. Text doesn't tell us. But
But Jesus had a secret stash hidden away in a cave, and he had the apostles go get it. And they just kept coming out of that cave and giving it to the people. That's what some liberal scholars say. See, he didn't really do that. He had a secret stash in the cave, and no one knew about it. No. Another one they said is that, well, Jesus arranged for a number of women to go ahead of him and prepare the loaves and the fish, and the apostles would go get it. See, so he knew all this ahead of time. And then there's this one. Everybody present had food, but they were unwilling to share it. See? Until Philip found this small boy, and he had these five loaves and two fish, and they all looked around and said, "Oh, this kid's really embarrassed us. You know, we better bring out the food." So they say that was one way. That's how it happened. They shamed everyone to sharing their food. They actually had it, but they shamed everyone. Now it's odd that all four of our gospels say that the apostles are looking around and said, "It's getting late. Send them away so they can get food." They don't see any food, but they hid it, you know. And here's another one. The oral tradition has been exaggerated from what was originally a small crowd and minimal food to a miraculous feeding of 5,000. There really wasn't that many people there, after all. And then here's a final one. Well, dinner, you know, is really a sacramental meal where each person only receives a fragment or a token. So, you know, that's how they explain all that. But that's not what that, to me, what that does is that denigrates the Word of God. All four Gospels record this. To deny this, and two of them were eyewitnesses, by the way, and really three, because Mark is relating Peter's eyewitness account. That's telling them that they are liars. But it tells us here that Jesus did that. And we believe what the text says. So what is Jesus striving to teach the apostles here? And finally, what is he trying to teach us? It's just this, and you read John chapter 6, is that he is the Messiah. He is the shepherd king. Remember what happens that Mark doesn't relate to us here, and that's why he's no longer in the region of Galilee anymore. After all Jesus has fed them miraculously, given them food, and they're filled to the uttermost, Jesus tells them how he's the bread of life, and he gives them a hard, long, hard lesson. And they don't like it. They don't want to hear those things. They want to make him king. They want to make him their kind of king. And he refuses that. So what happened? All those crowds, all those people, and many even that were following him, left him. And that's why he turned to the 12 and he says, "Do you too want to leave?" And that's why they said, Peter says, "Lord, to where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Because it says they followed him no more. That was the end of his popularity. And Jesus knew that was happening, you see. But Jesus was trying to teach the apostles here, "I am the shepherd king.
I am the Messiah. You see the people, but I see them as sheep without the shepherd, without someone to guide them, without someone to direct them, without someone to teach them. Not to feed them physically, but she did do that. That's what they were thinking. And that more than likely, that's what the apostles were thinking. But here's the thing. Even at this juncture, the apostles still do not really understand at all who he is. Even though they say what they do, they still don't really get it yet. But they will. They will get it. What Jesus had just done, they didn't really even understand that, because we're going to see that again when he proceeds to do it again. And they still don't get it. And the thing of it is that I think one of the things that this teaches us and what it's teaching us here, what it's teaching us today is, do we get it? See, we can read the Word and what it says. Do we believe? Unlike those people that I read you about, do we believe that he actually looked up to heaven, thanked his Father for the food, 2 small fish, 5 loaves of bread, and he begins doling it out? And the apostles see that. Do we believe that? Or are we like most people who want to just hang on just to this material world and believe in that everything is just what we can see? Everything is just what we can understand. It's like Tony was saying something about it. I remember it Friday, somebody telling them, and I've had people do that too. And I just come back with them with the answer, or with another question is, why can't he? They want to say, God can't do that. Well, that's impossible. Really? They want to say, Jesus couldn't do that. Well, are you kidding me? He took 2 small fish and five little things of bread, and he fed over, 5,000 men, not including women and children? Really? You want me to believe that? Nah, that couldn't happen. And people want to say, could you do it? Well, no. But neither am I the Son of God. Neither are you. But people say, that's just impossible. Really? Why couldn't God do it? You say he couldn't? And people say, Jesus couldn't rise from the dead. Really? Why couldn't he have him rise from the dead? Who do you want to make God out to be? Who do people want to make Jesus out to be? That's what it was here. They wanted him to be the kind of king they wanted, not what he really was. And he was showing them a lesson in compassion, a lesson in seeing people for who they are, that without him, they're lost. They're lost. Like sheep without a shepherd. You know how sheep would do when they don't have a shepherd? They go hither and yon, don't they? They go all over the place. Well, they could even go off a cliff. They didn't have a shepherd because they had no one to guide and direct them. Same way with people today. And many people are going off a cliff, brothers and sisters, because they're not coming to the shepherd, the one who can guide and direct them. Powerful lesson here that Jesus was teaching the apostles. The point was this. What Jesus was saying when he did all that, he's saying, who am I with you? Do you know who you have with you? I do not only give you physical things. Yes, I'm feeding the people. But I am the Son of the living God. And yes, I can do things that you do not think are possible. And he's still that way today. Let's stand. We're going to sing, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea. Problem with so many people today is they don't want to take this to heart. They don't want to come just as they are. They want to come how they want to come and not how the Lord wants them to come.